Luke 20 through 32. So the younger son went off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And the father ran and put his arms around the son and kissed him. And then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly go and bring a robe, the best one, and put it on him. And put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let's go eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and the dancing. He called to one of the slaves and asked, What's going on? And he replied, Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound. And then the brother became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. And he answered, But he answered the father, Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command, and yet you have never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours came back, he who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. I know that sometimes a well-loved Scripture, we think we know everything in it, and sometimes we lose the depth of it. This scripture, one pastor said, is really about a father who loved his two children to distraction and wanted them to love each other too. I wonder how would I retell this parable, this story, in a modern way? And I imagine that once upon a time, there was a restaurant in the North Beach that had been in the family for three generations. The grandfather had come over from Italy and had worked his way up from a dishwasher to the chef and was able to buy the business when the person who owned it retired. And as he started doing a little bit better, he put some money away, and his sons worked in the store, and then they cared, and they worked, and they worked, and then the third generation came. Now, their father had gotten wise. He lived above the store, and they, you know, above the restaurant, and they were downstairs. But he put that money away, and he bought a threeplex in the Outer Sunset. No one really wanted to live there. You know, it was the Outer Sunset and it was gray. But that father imagined that when he retired, he could live in the little unit upstairs and two of his sons could have places to live in San Francisco. And they continued to live upstairs above the restaurant. Well, you know how property values went in San Francisco. That little unattractive property started getting to be worth a lot of money. They got some good rent off of it. And the two sons went to public high school. One went to mission. One went to Galileo. And when they graduated, the oldest son went to SF State. He stayed at home. He worked in the restaurant like he'd been doing all during his days. And the youngest son went to college in Davis because he wanted a degree in winemaking. Well, he did pretty well for a couple semesters, but then he figured out what he really liked was the wine and not so much the classes. SF State, he was going every day, working nights, doing his job at the restaurant, learning the trade. And the youngest son came back and said, Dad, I want to start my own winery. I know how to do this. I need half of the proceeds from that threeplex in the Outer Sunset. I need to start my business. And the dad said, no, we need this for retirement. I've got a plan. He goes, no, I want it now. I'm not going to wait till you're dead and retired. So he sold off the triplex, and they all lived above the store, and the son went up to Napa. He got a volunteer job in a restaurant being the sommelier, which just meant he talked about wine. He ended up drinking any money he would have made. He went and got a great condo and learned about cheese and meats and had great parties, and everyone said he had such a good knowledge of wine. And then the money was gone. Couldn't pay the rent on the really nice place in Napa. And they got fired from the job he never really had. And so he went to one of those vineyards and said, I'd like a job. And they said, do you have a degree? And he said, oh, no, I never finished. And the guy said, well, do you have any experience trimming the vines? He goes, well, no. He said, well, you can live with the migrant workers and you can pick up after them because you don't have the skills to even care for the branches. So he did. He picked up after them. He had what would be called a mobile home, but that wasn't even a good enough word for it. And the wind came in, and the rain came in, and he barely had enough to eat. And he said, I can't live like this anymore. The workers at my father's restaurant, they make at least a working wage. He helps pay for their insurance. They always have enough to eat. I'd rather go home and be a busboy than do this. And so he got on a Greyhound bus, which he had never been before, and comes home to San Francisco, and he's rehearsing his speech, and he walks up to the restaurant, and he's ready to give the speech, and the father sees him and says, you're forgiven. He gives a speech anyway, and the father says, let me get you some good, clean clothes, some nice polar fleece, clean up, and then I'm going to throw a party for you. We will close the restaurant tonight, and everyone will come and celebrate you coming home. Well, the other son heard this and said, I'm not coming downstairs for this party. Really, I graduated from college and you wouldn't even let me have a lunch for my friends. What are you doing? I was the good son. I stayed. I worked and let you love him like this. And the father said, oh, my son, I have loved you the whole time. It's been my privilege to have you here every day, even if I didn't say it. But your brother was lost, and now he's found. I have enough love for both of you. I don't know. I wonder if the story could be told like that. I don't know. But I do know when I hear this story, I tend to kind of relate to one piece or the other. I wonder what it was like for those people who worked in the field, the slaves they would have called them, or the bus boys and the wait staff, when they saw the father welcome that other son home. Really? Was the father being crazy? Was he being fair, F-A-I-R? Or was he just being loving? I suspect if they were rural people, they thought that father was crazy. But I wonder if they had been ones who had made mistakes, who had not always done their best, and the father still kept them employed. Maybe they saw him as loving. Maybe they longed for some of that love themselves. Because the prodigals, it's really a great story. It's a great story for those of us who are prodigals. Ernest Hemingway, maybe I've told you this before, wrote a short story about this. And he told the story about a relationship of a father and son who had somehow become strained. And the teenage son had run away from home. The story took place in Spain. And after the father runs away, the boy runs away, the father goes and looks for his rebellious son. Looks everywhere. And finally in Madrid, in one desperate effort to find the boy, the father took out an ad in the local paper. And it said, Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. And next day, in front of the newspaper office, hundreds of Paco showed up. They were all seeking forgiveness. They were all seeking the love of the Father. The promise that we hear in the parable is we will always have a welcome home. For God's love is bigger, bigger than any of our mistakes, of any of our sins, or of any of us just ignoring God. It's bigger than that. I wonder, when I read this story, it would have been perfect just to end it where you were, Bill. I'm going to go home. It will be great. But then it goes on a little bit, and the party goes, and that other son home, he just hates it. I mean, we know him. He's the one that followed the rules. He's the one that went to SF State and had no fun. He's the one who is angry and feels unloved. And when he talks about it, do you hear he says, "That son of yours has come home." He doesn't even say, "My brother." And he's the one said he's been spending money on prostitutes. Did you see that anywhere in the story? No. You can't always trust a voice like that, because you know when you're hurt, you make it a little bit worse. I know with my sister growing up, if she had done something wrong and I got to report it, I made it good. Because I wanted her to get it a little bit more. And the father answers that child so well. "Son, you are always with me. All I have is yours." And that's an amazing, "All I have is yours." Fred Craddock used to say that this is the most preached sermon in the New Testament, this passage. He said he did a study where he showed 85% of the sermons on the text were from the view of the younger brother. However, he said 85% of the people in the pews identify with the older brother. I suppose that's true somewhat of us Presbyterians, too. We're the older brothers and sisters, the ones who have followed the rules, or at least we look like it now. We're the ones that work in the food pantry. We're the ones that give our offering. We're the ones that barely tell the pastor no when we really want to say no. We say yes. We're the good ones. So why does this happen? I mean, we kind of get that. I mean, we want God's love. Well, do we want God to be fair, or do we want God to be loving? You know, I kind of want God to be loving when it's me, but not so much fair when it's someone else. I mean, there's that bind. The truth is, here's enough love for everyone. And sometimes, we want someone else to get it. And not for us to get in trouble. This is a God who refuses to give us the love we deserve, but can't be prevented from giving us the love we need. Do you get that? It's kind of subtle. This is a love that gives us not what we deserve for our behavior, but gives us the love we need. That's a powerful image. A few years ago, I read this book called Gillian by Marilyn Robinson. It's really good. I'll lend it to the first person who wants it. It's a little thick, but it's worth it. Kind of like the Bible, but really good. It's a story about a 77-year-old pastor named John Ames, and he lives in Gilead, Ohio. And he, late in life, like in his 80s, marries a young woman, and they have a 70-year-old son. I guess it was when he was 70 he met her. They have a 7-year-old son, and he finds that this son is the delight of his days. But he realizes by the time the son grows, he will be dead. So he decides to write a life history for the boy. And he tells him the story of his fiery, vision-seeing, gun-toting grandfather and his pacifist father. He tells them about the life lived in tension in this small town. He tells about how anger can eat away at you and how hard forgiveness is to give and receive. And as John Ames's life and days grow shorter, he reflects on what it means to live his life enclosed in the boundaries of this small little town with one worn church building. John Ames reminds his son and reminds himself of God's presence in the ordinary. It is though he needs to tell his son that there is joy and wonder in the ordinary and in the everyday of staying just where you are. He says to his son, "I have loved the peaceful, ordinary Sundays. It's like standing in a newly planted garden after a warm rain. You can feel the silence and the invisible life. All you need from it, you can take. But take care not to trample on it." And it's that on such a quiet, rainy day, it's the rain on the roof, the rain against the windows, the rain that you can be particularly grateful for. Since it never seems to be particularly enough rain, just enjoy it when you have it. I wonder if that's God telling us, telling the older brothers and sisters, don't take for granted the time you spend with God day by day in the seasons of your life. You don't have to have big parties or giant sins or big celebrations to know my love. There may be joy in the assurance of pardon, in a hymn well sung or even not well sung, in the noticing of the red of the stained glass window that just pops up, of opening a hymnal and seeing someone's name who you have known. Maybe in this ordinary, we can also encounter God's constant and sure love for us. This is the prodigal story that God says, "Welcome home, you that sit here. Welcome home those who can't get in here because they're broken or not sure." God's love is big enough for all of us. It's extravagant. It's amazing. It says, "Welcome home," again and again and again. Well, thanks be to God for that. Amen. And now we're going to read together. Oh, good, you paid attention. So now we're going to read a little bit from our brief statement of faith. It talks about the prodigal. Can you find it right there? Your pastor can't. There we go. God delivered the children of Israel home from the house of bondage, loving us still. God makes us heirs with Christ in the covenant. Like a mother who will not forsake her nursing child, welcome home. Welcome to the ordinary you have every day. Welcome to the God that says you're lost and you're found, but you're always at home in God's love.